Bible, please turn with me to Joshua chapter 9. The words are also printed in the bulletin. There are pew Bibles in the seat rack in front of you. And if you're visiting with us, we are working our way through the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. And today we find ourselves in Joshua chapter 9. God's people have already crossed over the Jordan River. They've defeated Ai and Jericho, and now they have this interaction with the Gibeonites. Joshua chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland, all along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they on their part acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn-out sacks for their donkeys and the wineskins and worn-out and torn and mended with worn-out patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes, and all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We've come from a far distant country, so now make a covenant with us." But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live among us, then how can we make a covenant with you?" Then Joshua said, They said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you, and where did you come from?" And they said to him, "From a very distant country, for your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and to the king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. Here is our bread.' It was still warm when we took it from our houses as our food for the journey on the day we set out to come to you. But now, behold, it's dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, and behold, they have burst. These garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the very long journey." So the men took some of the provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore to them. At the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and that they lived among them. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Sepharah, Beeroth, and Kirath-Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders. But all the leaders said to all the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we may not touch them. This we will do to them, let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore to them." And the leaders said to them, "Let them live." And they became cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders had said of them. Joshua summoned them and said to them, "Why did you deceive us, saying, we are very far away from you when you dwell among us? Now therefore you are cursed, and some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." And they answered Joshua, "Because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. So we greatly feared for our lives because of you and did this thing. And now behold, we are in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight to do to us, do it." So he did this to them and delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place that he should choose. The Bible says itself that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for meeting with us through your Spirit and by the intercession of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so now we ask that you would meet with us in a special way. You know the unique challenges and fears and struggles that each of us have at this very moment. And I ask, Lord, that you would quiet our fears and show us beautiful things from your word. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is complicated. There are so many different factors and variables and components and influences in any given situation. Some of the things we can see, some things are obvious, but we all know that there are a lot of other things that we don't see, that we don't know, things that are behind the scenes and under the surface. And you wouldn't believe how much time I spent this week trying to think of an illustration about the complication of life. And I couldn't. And I realized life is so complicated that you can't illustrate how complicated it is. Or at least that's what I'm telling myself this morning. But since life is complicated and complex, we know that we not only need knowledge, we not only need information, we not only need facts, we need wisdom, we need discretion, we need the information and the discretion together to navigate complicated scenarios and situations in life. We not only need wisdom to navigate relationships or businesses or friendships or family or systems, we need special wisdom if we're believers in Jesus Christ. We need special wisdom as followers of Jesus Christ because we live between two worlds. We're citizens here now, but we're also citizens of heaven. Our home is with the Lord. So we live as pilgrims and strangers and aliens here. We answer to a higher authority, and we're called to walk as followers, disciples of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's complicated by the fact that we live in the midst of a sinful, a wicked, and a perverse generation, a world that's broken and sinful. And to add one more layer of complexity, one more layer of the onion, we ourselves are a big ball of inconsistency. We're simultaneously saints and sinners. We are redeemed and loved by God, and we still do all sorts of sinful and selfish things. And in Joshua chapter 8, last week, we saw how the people of God got back on track with the Lord through their conquest reset, and we saw how they expressed their commitment to the Lord and their love to God through the covenant renewal ceremony. And now in Joshua chapter 9, Joshua 9 outlines a scenario that involves deceit, it involves self-reliance, it involves course correction, and all of the things in Joshua 9, I think, highlight the fact that life is complicated, and we have this ongoing, never-ending need for wisdom and grace and courage and compassion from the Lord. And as we see what happens with Israel in Joshua chapter 9, my prayer is, I hope that we can identify with them and learn from them. My prayer is that we'll be reminded, no matter how far we've come, no matter how much we've experienced, no matter what we know, that even through all the victories in our faith and the mountaintop experiences, we desperately, daily need God's help. We need God's grace. We need God's wisdom and power and courage and compassion every single moment of every single day. Beloved, we have not arrived yet. We have not finished the race. We cannot mail it in. We can't say, oh yeah, I'll just kind of coast from here on out. Walking with God in a complicated world means we ask Him for wisdom. And we know that He's at work on message and on mission. So let's look at the passage together and see some of the things that stand out. The first thing I want us to see is in verses really 1 through 13, and it's the deceit. We live in a world of deep fakes. Phishing schemes are around every corner. Hackers are trying to get into our accounts, even as we speak. And I don't know if you'll find this encouraging, but this is not new. Maybe how widespread it is new in our day, but people have been deceiving and scheming and hustling others for thousands of years. And we see, first of all, the context of this passage. So the people of Israel have just defeated Ai. They renewed their covenant at Shechem. And now the rest of the people that live in the promised land, they must have been talking. And they must have been talking to each other. And after what happened at Jericho and Ai, they got together and they must have said something like this: If we're gonna stand against the Israelites, we have to band together. We must band together as one. And actually, Joshua 9 and 10 are one story where the Gibeonite deception is a big parenthesis in the middle of the story. But we see, we'll come back to these people who were connected in verses 1 through 2. They said, we have to band together in order to defeat the Israelites. And we know that they cannot stand. No one can stand against the power of the Lord. So that was their plan. We're gonna link up. We're going to form an alliance together. But the Gibeonites and those around the Gibeonites, and they're what we might say the metropolitan statistical area, the people right around Gibeah, they decided to have another plan. Their plan was to deceive. Verse 3 tells us, when did they conceive of this plan? When they heard what Joshua had done at Ai and at Jericho. And what was their plan? Well, their plan in verses 4 and 5 was to make it look like they were travelers from a faraway place. And if we present this way, maybe the people of Israel will have mercy on us and save our lives. And then they implemented their plan, verses 6 through 13. Let's make everything we have look really old. Let's make all the things that we have look worn out. Our clothes, our sandals, our saddlebags, our wineskins. Let's make our bread dry and crusty. Then they came to Joshua at Gilgal, and this is where the people of God were camping at this time. And they said to Joshua and the men of Israel, we've come from a far distant country, so make a covenant with us. And we see that phrase, make a covenant with us, two or three times in this passage. We've come from a faraway place. We're aliens. We're travelers here. We're powerless. Promise you won't destroy us. We're no match for you, Joshua and the people of Israel. Enter into a covenant with us. And the men of Israel said, well, perhaps you live here. How can we make a covenant with you? And they replied to Joshua, we are your servants. Joshua replied along the same lines, who are you? Where did you come from? And then they go into their fabricated story. They actively deceived. We're from a faraway place. We came here because we heard about Moses and the crossing of the Red Sea and what he did to the kings of the Amorites. What they failed to tell Joshua and the people of God is that they were afraid of what recently happened at Jericho and Ai, and they failed to say, we live actually just a few miles down the road. Our elders told us we should go to take food and to set off, and here we are. Come now, remember, make a covenant with us. Here's our bread. It was warm when we took it out of the oven, when we baked it, but now it's crusty and dry. Look at our wineskins. Look at our sandals. We are worn out from a long journey. And one of the questions we naturally asked from this passage is, was this an expression of sincere faith or was it self-preservation? One of the natural questions is that. You know, we wonder if they had true faith in God. Like Rahab, they had some of what they expressed was like what she expressed. But it doesn't seem that their profession is as deep as hers. On the surface, it seems that this is more an act of self-preservation than sincere faith, but we don't really know. We don't know for sure. One thing we do know is that their story continues. So that's the deceit. What will Joshua and the people of Israel do? The next thing we see is the decision. Joshua, the men of Israel, the leaders of the congregation, they make a decision together about what they will do with this people. And it's interesting, we don't really have an explanation for this in the passage, but the elders of Israel, which is a distinct class of people for God's in God's people, they're nowhere to be found in this passage. They're absent. And so Joshua and the leaders of the congregation, they make a decision. And we need to remember, we know this, we see it, things aren't always what they seem. So Joshua and the men of Israel and the leaders of the congregation, those are the three players in this passage, they listened and they saw. Verse 14 says it this way, they took some of the bread, they took some of their provisions, they took them in their hands. It was hard as a rock. They saw their broken wineskins, may have thought, what a shame. These people have been on the road for such a long time. It's evident and obvious. What other proof do we need? This is a no-brainer. Let's enter into a covenant with them. And Joshua made peace with them. He made a covenant, a promise to them to let them live. And just to be clear, the leaders of the congregation were on board as well. They swore to them. Joshua did not act alone. They saw, they assessed things physically, and it's not bad to see and assess things physically. They just forgot one major important point. It says it in verse 14, they did not ask counsel from the Lord. They did not reach out to God for help or guidance, even though God has faithfully guided and protected and been with His people step by step, day by day, all along the way. And even though God gave them clear directions and instructions about how to handle the Canaanites, even though they had legitimate questions and reservations about who these people really were and where they were from, they may have thought these three words, or said them, these three fateful words, oh, we've got this. We'll figure it out. How often do we do the exact same thing? The same thing that Joshua and the leaders did. We may investigate the facts and run a cost-benefit analysis and look at the lay of the land. We may move forward and make decisions because that's what we do. Yet, just like them, how often, so often, we fail to seek the counsel of the Lord. So much of our lives are marked by prayerless self-sufficiency. So many times my mentality, my mindset is ready, fire, aim. And when we live with this type of prayerless self-sufficiency, we're not only setting ourselves up for making decisions that we will regret and doing things that we shouldn't do, we're setting conditions in our lives where we're going to live by fear and anxiety and insecurity. But when we have the wisdom and the courage and the humility and the meekness not only to ask the Lord for help, but to humbly ask others for their insight, we can avoid so much unnecessary and unneeded drama and hardship in our lives. There have been so many times in my life and in my ministry when I've acted and spoken and moved forward without pausing to pray and ask for God's help and wisdom. And it's not like every time it turns out to be a disaster. But that posture and that pattern of prayerless self-sufficiency leads us away from the throne of God, and it leads us away from the face of God. What does God tell us? You know the passage, James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So what are the areas in your life where you're not asking the Lord for His counsel? Where are you not praying in your life? Where have you stopped praying because this is just too hard and God can't work? Where have you skipped praying because you've decided that this is easy and you're in control? Some of the practical, real-world diagnostic tests and indicators that we're not seeking counsel from the Lord is a lack of prayer, obviously. We're literally not praying. Also, when we don't read the Scriptures, we speak to God through prayer. God speaks to us through His Word. Another indicator that we're not seeking the Lord and His counsel and His face is a lack of transparency in our lives. Are there things in your life that you just don't want other people to know? They don't need to know that. Are there things that you don't want others' opinions about? Are you hiding and shading and pretending and projecting in prayerless self-sufficiency? Lack of prayer. With lack of prayer often comes a lack of Scripture and a lack of transparency and a lack of humility and a lack of honesty. Those may be areas where we need to step out and ask the Lord and others for help. We also see in this passage the discovery. The people of Israel figure out what's going on pretty quickly. We see it in verses 16 through 21. It only took 3 days to figure out that the Gibeonites lived close by. That's one more indicator that Joshua and the leaders didn't really do their due diligence. They didn't ask the Lord for help. They didn't try very hard. But once the cat is out of the bag, the people of Israel immediately started marching toward Gibeah. It's interesting. They immediately started marching toward Gibeah because this people, they tricked us, and they were ready to go to war. They were ready to go to battle. And there's tension, and there's conflict, and there's frustration in the air. They are primed to take out the Gibeonites, but look at what verse 18 says. The people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of Israel had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. And it also says in verse 18 that the people of Israel were mad, they were outraged, they murmured against the leaders. All the leaders of the congregation stood their ground. They said, "We've sworn by the Lord, the God of Israel, now we may not touch them. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to let them live, lest the wrath of God fall upon us like it did on Achan." The leaders said, "Let them live." And Joshua and the leaders, they made a bad decision. They didn't ask God for His help. They didn't sleep on it. They didn't pray about it. They didn't do their legwork. They made a covenant with the Gibeonites. And now, even though there's more turmoil and more hardship and more drama, they're committed to walking with wisdom and obedience even when it hurts. Even when they have to absorb the criticism and take the heat for the mistakes and the actions that they made from their own people. They didn't let the people of Israel bully them and intimidate them into attacking the Gibeonites. Two wrongs don't make a right. And there are a few things that stand out. First of all, notice at least twice in these verses, they said, "We have sworn by the Lord, the God of Israel." We have sworn by Yahweh, the God of Israel. The covenant, the promise, the pledge that they made, it needs to be upheld not only because of who God is, but because His name is associated with us. He's the God of Israel. Not only do we need to honor God's name and glory, but His name is connected to us as a people. He is God and He is our God. Our actions reflect His power and His purpose and His name. And we have the same privilege. We carry the name of God today on us and with us. Our actions should reflect His power and His purpose and His name. We live to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, not just as individuals, but as the church of God. Are your personal words and actions and attitudes bringing honor and glory to Jesus Christ? What about us as a church? Are our corporate decisions and actions as a church reflecting the majesty and glory of God? It's also something that stands out here. It says, even though the people of Israel were frustrated and they want to go to war, it says that all the leaders said to the congregation. It's easy in the midst of conflict to point fingers, isn't it? To start equivocating and squirming and posturing. Well, you know, this wasn't really my idea. And I was actually opposed to this from the beginning. I knew this was going to happen. No. The leaders stood together. They owned their part. And they led together. And even though Joshua and the leaders don't publish an apology, I think their actions and their response reveal that they were willing to own their part, own their failure. Yes, we made a mistake. Yes, we acted without inquiring of the Lord with the Gibeonites. Now we need to keep our promises. And even though it hurts, we can learn a lot about life and leadership here. There's something beautiful and powerful about humbly owning our failures. When you're wrong, do you admit it? Or do you make excuses? Do you slough it off? Do you laugh it off? Do you joke it off? We see here the direction. We see that everything came to life, but now we see, as the passage comes to a close, the direction that God's people are taking. And we've gotten a sense of this direction already. We've seen that Joshua and the leaders, where they're heading. Joshua goes to the Gibeonites. He confronts them. Why did you lie to us? Now they come clean. We heard for certain that the Lord your God gave a command to Moses to take the land and to destroy us, so we were afraid. We did this thing. Behold, we are in your hands. Whatever seems good and right in your sight, do it. And Joshua responds and he says, this is what he did to them. Joshua delivered them out of the hands of the people, and they did not kill them. God protected them and made them that day servants in Israel, cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of God. Not only were they saved and rescued, they were appointed to help the Levites in the temple, in the tabernacle. And you can imagine, with all the sacrifices that God's people made, it would take a lot of wood and a lot of water. A couple things stand out. One, even now, even here in Joshua 9, there was a strong sentiment against the Gibeonites. And that actually went on for generations. You remember Saul tried to destroy the Gibeonites, and David went to them, and he fulfilled the covenant that they made with Joshua way back when. And even though they deceived Joshua and the leaders, and even though many of them were set to become laborers and servants in Israel, notice what they were called to do. Notice that they had this distinct privilege and blessing of working in close proximity to the tabernacle and eventually the temple with the Levites. In other words, the Gibeonites were given a front row seat to observe and see God's covenant love and His faithfulness. Not only as outside observers, but they would actually be welcomed and redeemed and rescued and forgiven and converted worshipers of the true and living God. Beloved, life is complicated. We need wisdom, and we also need to remember that God is at work. We need to remember that His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. God is working in ways that we cannot see. He's working in circumstances and situations which to us seem like a total, absolute disaster and train wreck. There's no way up, there's no way out. God is working in people. That when we're honest, we think there's really no hope for them. They don't belong here. Isn't that kind of the point of Christianity? Like, let's face it. The Gibeonites did not deserve God's mercy. They hadn't earned a place at God's table. They scammed Joshua. They deceived the leaders. They don't have a leg to stand on. And yet, by God's mercy and in God's wisdom, they became an integral part of the people of God. They played an important part in the worship of God for generations to come. Does this sound familiar? God's abundant, overflowing, gracious, compassionate mercy poured out on sinful, selfish, deceiving, scheming, undeserving sinners. Oh, wait. That's us. That's our story. That's my story. There's one snapshot of it from 1990. I went to the Southern Baptist Founders Youth Conference in Panama City Beach, Florida. I was going into 10th grade. I went to this conference with one singular goal. And I'll give you a hint. It was not to learn more about the Bible. It was to meet girls. I wanted to talk to girls. I wanted to meet a girl. I wanted to meet a girlfriend. And God had different plans. He brought me to Panama City Beach, Florida, to meet with me and to convict me and to confront me and humble me and rescue me and convert and justify and adopt me into His family. Isn't that the same way that God worked in Acts chapter 2? You remember? Peter preached to all these people that were there, and he said, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified, you killed by hands of lawless men. Let all the house of Israel know, therefore, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And what was the response of the people? They were crushed. They were cut to the heart. What must we do? Repent and be baptized. Beloved, life is complicated. We need wisdom. God is working in this world, and Jesus Christ is the answer. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. Write it on our hearts. Teach us, challenge us, convict us. Open our hearts to see not only the judgment of God, but the love of God. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.